I invite you to please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'd like to read verse 5 through verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." What would those who know you say about your faith? Not the world's viewpoint, but the thoughts of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And for our purpose this morning, we won't concern ourselves with what others may think about our service and faithfulness to Christ. Rather, what would they say about our standing in Christ Jesus? What kind of opinion would they have in reference to our profession of faith? Do they view us as true believers? So if we put our ear to the ground, consult the grapevine, heard the word on the street, and got it straight from the horse's mouth, what would be said about our profession? Now, my purpose will not be to investigate the many possible reports, although that might prove interesting if we would consider such. But what I would like for us to do is concern ourselves with what we find in our passage and note what type of salvation that the Thessalonians possessed. And by that understanding, then, perhaps find a practical application that can be made to our own lives. So we want to examine their profession and see how our profession stacks up against that. I would like to speak to you a message from this passage, a message which I have entitled, "A Good Profession." What we have in our text is a good profession. May we have a good profession. That's the title of the message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we pray for those that could not be here due to sickness and providential hindrance. You know all those needs. And Lord, we just cast them before you today. We pray that you send healing and just may your will be done. But we have come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we look into this portion of word of your word and that which we, Lord, you've laid upon my heart to share, Lord, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts by it. Help us to discern what we read in the passage and this good profession here. And Lord, let us look into our own lives and let us have a self-examination today and see what type of profession we have. And Lord, if there's any here today that may have a false profession, we pray that you would reveal that to them, that they might truly repent and believe and be saved today. We pray for the lost, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ, not having any profession at all in regard to that. And we pray that you would save them. And then, Lord, for those of us who do have a good profession, help us to be found true and faithful in our service day by day. Let us love you all the days of our lives. Just forgive us for our sins. Draw us unto you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about a good profession. It's being demonstrated in our text, and I would like to give you just a little bit of information by way of the context of which we're reading here in this passage. Now, Paul gives thanks to God for the saved at Thessalonica. That's back in verse 2 and verse 3. And then he reminds them of the entrance of the gospel, and we read that in verse 5. Then he addresses their commitment to God and their excellent example that they had, and that was in verse 6 and verse 7. And then our text speaks of the widespread knowledge of the testimony that they had and of their stand in Christ. The word from those in the surrounding area were those who were describing and mentioning the testimony that these Thessalonians had. And that's relayed for us in these two verses. Notice again verse 9, for they themselves show of us. How does Paul know about this? Because of this information from these other people. They show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So that's why we look into this passage today. Before we look at these elements that are being presented in the text, there are two preliminaries that I would like to offer unto you. And notice, first of all, their salvation involved the gospel. Their salvation involved the gospel. And, with many motivations for professions of religion, they had the true gospel with the true motivation. In verse 5, it says, "Our gospel came unto you." I mean, people were religious in that time, just like they're religious in our day and time. There are many ideas and concepts and ways that people think that they can get to God. But this one, the response of these individuals, wasn't one of false idols. It was not one of following after false gods or goddesses. That's what they used to do, but they're not doing that anymore. Their response that's being represented within the passage is, it was in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their response was not only in the matter of no longer having idolatry and that kind of a thing, it also did not involve one of works. I would say unto you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a salvation by grace through faith. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible tells us. And so this gospel that's being presented to them meant for them that they were saved not because of works, but because of the gospel itself. I would also submit unto you, when we think about their response here, it wasn't their idolatry, it wasn't their works, and it certainly wasn't the matter of religion. As in that day and as in our day today, religion on every hand. You can always find something that you can be religious about. But this salvation that we're talking about just wasn't a matter of religion. It involved the gospel. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. There are a few verse references I would like to offer unto you, just thinking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how necessary that the gospel is. And I'll give you a couple verses in just a moment that define the gospel, very familiar passage. But first of all, turn to Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. Paul, who is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Thessalonians here in 1 Thessalonians, was also led of the Spirit of God to write to the Romans. And in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, he makes this declaration. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Not idolatry, not works, not religion, but the gospel of Christ. "For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Apostle Paul recognized that the gospel is the only way that God will save an individual from their sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers. And he states here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." What will God use to save a person? It's going to be the message of the cross. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll read a very succinct definition of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, in verse 3 and verse 4, he says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here's the gospel in a nutshell. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What do you find? You find that when these people, you go back to our passage, 1 Thessalonians, and we read in verse 5, it says, "Our gospel came to you." It is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is that message and it is that power that's described in that message in which God will save an individual. You see, salvation is in Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior. And so before we look at their profession in detail, the first preliminary is their salvation involved the gospel. But there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, also in verse 5, their salvation was a work of the Holy Spirit. You'll find in verse 5, he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The truth of the matter is, when the Word of God is professed and preached and taught, if God doesn't take it by the work of His Spirit, it's not going to be effectual. I cannot save you from your sin. I cannot give you eternal life. Only God can give you the eternal life. But when Paul came preaching to them and declared the gospel unto them, it was not just the Word, but it was in the power and the Holy Spirit. God is the one that made the difference in their hearts. God is the one that changed their lives forever. I would remind you of a passage over in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus and was asking about the new birth and all that. Only Jesus, only the Spirit can do that work. John chapter 3 verse 7 says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." That's what Jesus told him. You must be born again or be born from above. The wind blows where it lists or desires, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Genuine salvation is a new birth given by the Holy Spirit. Again, I cannot make it effectual in your life. I cannot bring that about. I cannot give you spiritual life. But I can give you the gospel, and the Spirit of God can take that, and He can give you eternal life. God can do it, but I can't. We often hear about people saying, "Well, I had so many conversions this year, you know, and I've had this convert and that convert." And too bad sometimes that it is truly indeed just their convert. I mean, the truth of the matter is, I could talk people into making a profession of faith. I mean, it's very simple. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No. You want to go to heaven? Absolutely. Well, just pray to receive Jesus, you know. And I could convince people to make a profession of faith, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. And they would indeed be my converts. But my converts, they are not going to get to heaven, are they? Your converts are not going to get to heaven. Only the converts that come about through the work of the Holy Spirit. So what you have to understand here in this passage is that God used the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul, and the Spirit took that word, and the Spirit came to them, and it is the Spirit that gave them life, and it is the Spirit that saved these people at Thessalonica. Now what we find in verse 9 and verse 10, which is our text, and the profession which they had, I think is a good profession. And so there are several elements that I want to elaborate upon. And so you'll notice, first of all, this good profession involved the reporters, if I may express it that way. Verse 9, the first part of the verse. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." The testimony was understood because of these other people, but what was the difference? Paul says, they told us that when we came and preached to you, this is what was resulted. This is what came about. Very simply, I just share it this way. When I say it involved reporters, someone came and shared the gospel unto them. That's really what it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the last part of the verse, it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That's the way God has chosen it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Somehow, some way, the gospel must be taken to people. They must hear the word of God. They must receive it in some way. It could be in written form, but there must be a conveyance of the gospel. That's how God has chosen to save individuals. And that's what happened here, did it not? There were reporters. It was the Apostle Paul and his mission team. They came to Thessalonica and they preached the gospel. And so they heard with their ears. And so this good profession involves reporters. Now, you're all fortunate. You're in the house of the Lord today. You've heard the Word of God, some of you over and over and over again. It's been reported unto you. You know about the gospel. But there are people around this world that have never, ever heard. No one's ever told them. They never heard of Jesus Christ. And if you went to tell them, that would be brand new to them. If they do not hear, they will never be saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we witness. That's why we tell others about Jesus Christ. Because that's God's chosen method to save people. There must be some reporters, if I may say. So we had some reporters in the text. Secondly, you'll notice that it involved the resurrection. Notice there in verse 10, the middle part of the verse, talking about the Son of God, whom He raised from the dead.
Okay, so what did Paul come and preach about? He talked about Jesus crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. That resurrection is indeed part of the gospel. Remember what we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 3 and verse 4? I delivered unto you how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Do you think they had that information here? When he says, they told us about this and how you believe that he's raised from the dead, we just read in the passage. Their salvation involved the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But do you understand that without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope? But Jesus is risen again from the dead. You see, Jesus could have come and lived like he lived and did everything that he did and died in the exact same manner in which he died. But if he stayed in the grave, we would not have eternal life. We would have no possibility for forgiveness of sins. The gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is alive, my friend. These people heard about Jesus, crucified, buried, and risen again. And so they're serving the living Lord. They believe in the living Lord. A few verse references. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, why does this make a difference? Because I know a person, I could give you the fellow's name, who believes he's going to heaven, believes he has eternal life, and he believes in Jesus Christ, but he doesn't believe that he's God's son. Now that's a major theological error. But he believes that he's a Christian. Well, if you don't believe that Jesus is God's son, you certainly don't believe that he's raised again from the dead. Therefore, you do not have eternal life. He can say he's a Christian all he wants, but he is not. Because he rejects Jesus Christ. I believe in the living Lord. Jesus Christ is alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but for him, unto him which died for them, and what? Rose again." Jesus Christ rose again. Hebrews chapter 7. Listen, if you will, I'll read this one to you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Christ is alive. He intercedes for us. He ever lives. Go to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. One verse, verse 34. Romans 8, 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Go back to our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What are we talking about? Well, the first thing is there were some reporters. People came and preached the gospel to the people at Thessalonica. And it was Paul and his mission team. Well, when they pronounce the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he clearly defines for us in verse 10 that it involved the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll back up to the middle part of verse 9, the third thing about this profession is that it involved repentance. By the way, that's one of the things that we lack in our modern society in a great many places in the declaration of the gospel is an absence of repentance. Can a person truly be born again without repentance? I do not believe that is possible. Now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says, For they themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols." Repentance is a turning away and a turning toward. You must repent, my friend, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're involved in religion, you have to turn away from that religion and embrace Jesus. Miss Jerry, that attended our church years ago, she was from Thailand. And of course, she grew up with all the false religions and the gods and the goddesses over there. And when she became interested in the gospel, we would witness to her and share with her. We made it very clear that if she was going to truly be saved, that she had to turn away from those gods and goddesses. She just couldn't tack Jesus on and to be another god, you see, which a lot of people do. But we told her, if you're going to truly be saved, you have to turn your back on those other gods and goddesses. You cannot follow after those anymore, and you have to turn away from them and turn to Jesus only. And, you know, by God's grace, she did. By the power of the Holy Spirit, she was saved. And you know what? She repented. And my friend, it's still true today. You might have your own type of religion. You say, well, I don't believe what you're telling me today. I don't understand about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and I can get to heaven my own way. Well, my friend, you cannot. You must repent of that. You must turn from that. And you must turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you're getting to heaven by your good works. You have to repent from that concept. You cannot earn your way to heaven. Whatever your attitude is, whatever your priorities are, my friend, you'll never be saved if you do not turn from those things and embrace Jesus Christ alone. And repentance is an important part or function of salvation. Jesus stated in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, it's recorded, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Many years ago, I used to work with a guy and I'd share the gospel. We actually had Bible studies at work, but he wasn't saved. And I'd try to share the Lord with him and we'd talk about the Lord. And he said, you know what, if I've ever been told by the Scripture that I needed to repent, I would. So I turned over to Acts chapter 17, verse 30, showed it to him. He never did repent. But the Bible does say God commands all men everywhere to repent. You must repent. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One of the problems with this modern generation and what we might call easy believism in our society is that these people are making professions of faith right and left, but there's no repentance, there's no turning to Jesus Christ, and the concept is I have a fire escape from hell, and I have a home in heaven, and now I can live my life however I please. And so there's no direction toward God. There's no direction toward holiness or righteousness and to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, oh, I'm saved. I can do whatever I wish. That's just not true. If you're saved, you're a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The only way you can be saved, my friends, you must repent. These people repented. They turned from those idols. If they would not have turned, they would have never been saved. But they turned from those idols. And of course, there's no question that they did repent because they did turn from those idols to serve the living and true God, it says at the end of their text. And so we see very simply, there's somebody that came and preached the gospel to them. It involved the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, what they did is they heard the message, and by God's grace, they repented. But then notice what else we find in the text, and it's the last part of verse 10. 1 Thessalonians, go back there. Their salvation was a work of redemption. Work of redemption. Notice the last part of verse 10. It says that Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. True salvation, when a person repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and has been delivered from the wrath to come. Do I believe the hell is real? Absolutely. Do I believe it's burning flame? Absolutely. Do I believe that people that are outside of Jesus Christ, when they die, will go to hell? Yes, I do. I really do believe that. Hell is real. These people, they were saved. What happened when they were saved? They were delivered from the wrath to come. Does your profession deliver you from the wrath to come? Well, you might think it does, but if you don't have genuine salvation, it doesn't deliver. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, isn't it? That's what it is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can have deliverance. That's good news, isn't it? The all-familiar John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Fact is, my dear sinner friend, you are on the road, the broad road that leads to destruction. You are headed to a devil's hell. You are perishing and you're already under condemnation. You need the Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. How do you receive that Savior? You must repent. And you must believe on Him. You must turn from those things and turn toward Jesus Christ. Then, and only then, will you have redemption. Then, and only then, will you be forgiven of your sin. You see, these people of Thessalonica were brought out of their bondage of sin by the provision of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's through the gospel. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins? So how can my sins be forgiven? Not by me treating my neighbor right and doing the best I can. Not by me getting baptized and getting washed until I can wash away my sin. None of that can take away my sin. Who died for my sin? Christ died for our sin. My friend, how can you be saved? How can your sin be forgiven? Only through Jesus Christ. Is that clear? I pray that it is. Because these people, they repented. They embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and they were redeemed. They were delivered from the wrath to come. Now, let's notice the last part, and it is found in the beginning of verse 10. Here's something else in their profession, and that is they looked for His return. Verse 10, it said that and to wait for His Son from heaven, which He raised from the dead. To wait for His Son. Did they know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Did they know about the coming of Jesus Christ? They did. Paul taught them that. Jesus is coming again. And these people who were truly born again, these who had truly repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been delivered from their sin. One of the things that they did, not only with that great testimony of service and all that's being expressed in the passage, they waited for the Son from heaven. Are you looking forward to Jesus to come again? Oh, I trust that you are. Go back a few pages to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I remind you, Christ is coming. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writing, and he says, "For our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven." Actually, that's a citizenship. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." One of these days, God is coming back. Jesus is coming back to this earth, and He's going to change our vile bodies, and we're going to have a body just like His. Go to one other passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. "I submit unto you this profession that they had involved the matter that they looked for the return of Jesus Christ." In 2 Peter chapter 3, well, two verses here, verse 13 and verse 14. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and without spot and blameless." Having a knowledge of Christ's return and our looking forward to His return ought to cause in us a response to be obedient to Him, to be pleasing in His sight. Well, we addressed these matters just a couple weeks ago, did we not? I used the text at that time, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. We also ought to be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we read? "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." When we look into our passage, we find some people from Thessalonica who had been saved. They were lost, they were undone, they followed after gods and goddesses of their own making. But when the gospel came to them clear and true, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, these people heard the Word, they believed the Word, they repented, trusted Jesus Christ, they were saved from their sin, they were delivered from the judgment and the wrath to come, and they had from then on looked forward to the return of Jesus Christ. I submit unto you, this is a good profession. And all I ask you in closing today is, how does your profession of faith compare to that of the Thessalonians? Does yours involve repentance? Did someone come and share the gospel with you or hand you a tract or gave you a Bible and you read it at home in the privacy of your own home? Did someone share the good news with you in some capacity? And of course, you're sitting here today, you've heard it again and again and again. What kind of profession do you have? Is your profession rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is yours involving religion and, well, I joined a church and I treat my neighbor right and I've done this and I've done that. What is your profession rooted upon? Is your profession a product of the Holy Spirit? Or really, truly, were you a product of some man's manipulation? And that's the danger of really witnessing to little children, because it's so easy to talk them into something that they really have no understanding of. That's a man's product, of course, but I'll tell you, the work of the Holy Spirit, when He convicts and when He draws and when He saves, changes a life forever. Is that the kind of profession that you have? That's the kind of profession that they had. Does your profession recognize Jesus Christ? Does it recognize His life and His death and His resurrection? Does it involve Him? Is Jesus alone the living God? What do you believe, my friend? Well, your profession, how's it compare to theirs? Have you repented? Have you believed? Have you been redeemed from the wrath to come? Do you look for Jesus to return? Well, that's a good profession. It really is a good profession. They had a good profession. What kind of profession do you have? I pray that you have a good profession. I pray that you have a genuine confession. That Jesus Christ truly is your Savior. You recognize He was crucified, buried, risen again. And there's a point in time in your life where you cried out to Him for mercy. You repented of your sins. You trusted Him and He saved you. And you know He changed your life forever. I pray that that's the kind of profession you have. If not, I point you to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. He is your only way. He is your only hope. Right where you sit, right where we'll be standing in just a moment, you can be saved. If God's working in your heart, God's convicting you, God's drawing you, my friend, you cry out to God for mercy, He'll save you. He will. And then you come and tell us if that's the case. Let's stand. Father, today we commit this time to You. And Lord, You know every heart that is here. You know those that are lost. You know those who are saved. And Lord, You know any that might even be deceived. Lord, You know we ask that You'd be pleased to convict and to draw genuinely. Save those that are lost. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, we just thank You for the salvation You've given to us. Thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy. Thank You for the gospel that was preached unto us or shared with us. And thank You for the work of Your Spirit in giving us life. Help us to love You and to serve You and to be found true. And Lord, let us be found faithful all the days of our lives. So Lord, just work in our hearts and in the hearts of everyone here today. And may Your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Number 327. 327.